series. We make our way through Philippians. This morning we find ourselves in chapter 3, and there's a lot in the chapter. We're going to skip over about 10 verses and pick it up at verse 10. This piece we're skipping over is particularly an argument about those who want new believers in Christ to be circumcised. And so Paul has an issue with that. This is sort of outward sign, seems unnecessary. And he goes on here to pick up in verse 10, and he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I've often told you of them. Now I tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject unto himself." Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, help us this day to hear your words. Words for us as individuals, for us as a community of faith, for us, your church. May your spirit guide and lead us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 11 years old, my dad came home with the news that we were moving. That wasn't shocking. We moved every 2, 3, 4 years anyways. But this one was a little different. My dad said, "We're moving to Caracas, Venezuela." And in fifth grade, I didn't know where that was. We had moved all over the state of California. When I heard Venezuela, okay, I think I got that this was a different country. I didn't necessarily know how different. And so at 11 years old, off we went. And then we spent the next 3+ years living in Caracas. And it's interesting, when you live in a foreign country, you begin to note things about your home country. You begin to recognize and think about what it is to be a citizen of that place that certainly was never on my mind as a kid living in the States. Part of it gets brought up because there's this term when you live abroad. You've probably heard this term. You are an expatriate or an expat. I remember as a kid hearing that and thinking, wait a minute, just because I live outside the United States does not mean I am no longer patriotic, right? I mean, that's what expat or expatriate sounds like. It's not what it means. It just means you're living abroad. You're living outside your home country. But I took offense to it. I thought, no, actually, living away from my country helped me value and appreciate even more what it meant to be from the United States, to be a citizen of our country. And it also made me aware, and maybe you've found this too when you travel, it made me aware of other U.S. citizens around me, particularly the ones who behave badly when they travel, right? You know, the ones who, you're in a foreign country, there's a foreign language being spoken, and they're trying to communicate in English, And of course, the person doesn't understand, so they think, if I just talk louder in English, you'll understand me, right? When you're traveling, when you're abroad, when you're in other places, and you come across U.S. citizens who behave badly, it makes you cringe a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, you're like, I wish we represented our country a little better than that. All that comes to mind this morning as we read our text from Philippians, and Paul has this phrase saying, we are citizens of heaven. Got me thinking a lot about what is it to be a citizen? What is citizenship all about? It brought to mind a movie for me that came out around 2004. Tom Hanks plays a man from a fictitious Eastern European country, Cracovia. It's a simple film called The Terminal. And in it, well, let's see, how many of you caught this one, by the way? A lot of you, actually. Okay. Well, for those who didn't, again, he's coming from Eastern Europe. He's traveling to New York City. He just wants to see the Big Apple and all the fun of it. And when he gets to JFK, he finds out his country has gone through a coup. And those in power no longer call it Cracovia. And so the state, well, I won't rule it all. There's a clip here. Take a look.
Dvorsky, sorry to keep you waiting. How are you? I'm Frank Dixon. I'm the director of Customs and Border Protection here at JFK, which means that I help people with their immigration problems. Now, we're looking for an interpreter for you. How are we doing? Do we have an interpreter? Okay. But I understand that you speak a little English.
Yes.
Oh, you do?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Good. I hope you don't mind if I eat while we talk. I have a bit of bad news. It seems that your country has suspended all traveling privileges on passports that have been issued by your government. And our State Department has revoked the visa that was going to allow you to enter the United States. That's it in a nutshell, basically, right? Anyway, it seems that while you were in the air, there was a military coup in your country. Now, most of the dead were members of the Presidential Guard. They were attacked in the middle of the night. It was a terrible firefight. They got it all on GHN, I think. Anyway, there were very few civilian casualties, so I'm sure your family's fine.
Mr. Dvorsky, your country was annexed from the inside. The Republic of Cracovia is under new leadership.
Cracovia! Cracovia! Cracovia!
Right. Mm. I don't think he gets it. Okay. Okay. Look. Imagine that these potato chips are Cracovia. Okay?
Cracovia.
Cracovia.
Yes.
Cracovia.
Okay.
So the potato chips are Cracovia.
Okay.
Okay. And this apple.
Big apple. Big apple.
The big apple represents the Liberty Rebels. Okay? No more Cracovia. Okay? New government. Revolution. You understand? So all the flights in and out of your country have been suspended indefinitely. And the new government has sealed all the borders, which means that your passport and visa are no longer valid. So currently, you are a citizen of nowhere.
Now, even if we could get you new papers, we couldn't process them until the United States recognizes your country's new diplomatic reclassification.
Yeah, see, you don't qualify for asylum, refugee status, temporary protective status, humanitarian parole, or non-immigration work, travel, or diplomatic visas. You don't qualify for any of these things. You are, at this time, simply unacceptable.
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 Unacceptable. Big Apple tour include Brooklyn Bridge, Empire State, Broadway show, Katz.
Well, I got more bad news for you, Mr. Dvorsky. Katz has closed.
Okay. Now I go New York City. Thank you.
Mr. Dvorsky, look, I cannot allow you to enter the United States at this time.
Cracovia.
We can't allow you to go home either.
Right. Cracovia. And the thing is, you don't really have a home.
Yes.
You don't. Technically, it doesn't exist. I mean, it's like a Twilight Zone. Do you ever see that show?
Yes.
Huh? Did you get that show over there?
Yes, yes.
Talking Tina, Nightmare at 30,000 Feet, Xanti Misfits.
No, Xanti Misfits, that's out of limits, sir.
Oh, really? It was not important. Anyway.
Where do I buy the Nike shoes?
Sadly, Hank's character is now a citizen of nowhere. He's stuck in between a country that doesn't exist and a country that won't receive him. He is a citizen without a country. It all brings to mind this phrase Paul uses, this citizenship of heaven. I don't think I'd really noticed it before until I was studying this week and looking into this passage. There's a lot of different things we could have talked about from Philippians chapter 3, but I just sort of found myself drawn to that phrase. Citizenship, it's hard to say. To be a citizen of heaven. Let's go with that. Paul uses a contrast here. He talks about those who are enemies of Christ and then those who are citizens of heaven. Now, we're not there yet. No. Thanks, John. I'll cue you on that one. No worries. And one has to wonder a little bit, why is he using this political language? I mean, Paul has used other imagery before. He's talked about sort of familial language, being children of God. He's even talked about being the body of Christ. I mean, he has these different language and metaphors, but here he brings in this political term, citizens. What is that about? Well, scholars remind us that Philippi, while it's a Greek town in the first century, it was a Roman colony. This was a way that Rome often functioned and expanded its territories. They would take over a region, and then they would make sure to populate the towns, the cities around the expanse of the empire with Roman citizens. Many times, retired soldiers would fought well for the empire, and now were given a retirement in a lovely Greek seaside town. And to be a Roman colony meant if you were a Roman citizen, you would keep the Roman ways, the Roman customs. And so Philippi, even though the natives would be speaking Greek, and they had their customs they'd grown up with, the Roman citizens would speak Latin, and they would dress in the garb of Rome, and they would keep the customs of Rome. They were citizens of Rome, but they weren't living in Rome. They were in this colony, but they were living in such a way that they demonstrated what Rome was like for all those living in Philippi. And I think that's the essence of why Paul brings up this citizen image, because they get it. Whether the people of the church in Philippi are Roman citizens or not, they get this image that they're a colony. There are people who live in here by the way they act and dress and speak that remind them they're under occupation. There is this different king, ruler, system that they're a part of. And Paul uses that now with this fledgling church to say, there might be Roman citizens, there might be Greek citizens, but you as the church, you are citizens of heaven. And notice he doesn't say you're going to be citizens of heaven. It's something that you're going to become someday. He says you are. It's a present tense reality. So often in the modern church, somewhere along the line, we got kind of sidetracked with this idea that to be a person of faith meant, oh, well, hooray, I get to believe in Christ, and that means later on, heaven is my destination. Well, that's a part of it, but the reality is we are citizens of heaven now. And I love what writer Ann Voskamp had to say, which, this is it, John. There you go. She reminds us, in Christ, you, me, we are a native of heaven right now. You aren't a citizen of here trying to work into heaven. You are a citizen of heaven trying to work through here. In Christ, no matter the road, the storm, the story, we always know the outcome. Our Savior surrounds us. Our future, secure. Our joy, certain. Have you thought about the good news that it is we are citizens of heaven? It's a current reality. Oh, doesn't that bring a certain calm and peace to know, yes, this is who I am already. I get to claim that. I can live securely knowing that. I have this hope and joy because I am already a part of God's heavenly kingdom. Now, I think Paul brings up this political word and term of citizen because it has some implications as well. If you are a citizen, you have a certain allegiance, right? How many of you remember growing up and saying the Pledge of Allegiance morning by morning in your schools, right? To our flags, yeah. I decided to look a little bit online at what does it take to become a U.S. citizen these days? It's a quick 10-step process. pretty extensive, actually. At the end of it, there is an oath of allegiance, an oath of citizenship. Here's how it begins. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And it goes on, it's a little longer than that, but I was taken by that opening. I mean, that is an unequivocal, solid, ironclad pledge of allegiance, right? I renounce any foreign allegiances, any prior concerns and support of a prior country, person, anything. I am all in as I become a U.S. citizen, is what this says. Like, wow, that's pretty powerful. I got to thinking, in the first century, Roman citizens made a similar kind of oath, a pledge to Caesar. And in fact, at this point in the time frame of things in the empire, Caesar had gotten so full of himself that it become a worship cult, that you didn't just pledge allegiance to Caesar as king, you pledged allegiance to him as Lord, Savior. Language sound familiar? Yeah. You gave your worship and obeyance to Caesar, and no one else was the Roman citizen's way. And here Paul is writing right against that by saying, you may have been a Greek citizen, you may have been a Roman citizen, you may still be those, but now you are more than that. You are a citizen of heaven, and that requires a separate allegiance above all others. Christ as King, Christ as Lord and Savior, not Caesar. You know, I think we have some of our own struggles with that in the modern day too sometimes, of who do we give our allegiance to? Good to be good citizens, give our allegiance to our government, but ultimately God calls for our allegiance above all anything else. It's interesting to think about this citizenship thing and how do we live into our citizenship. I heard a story from a missionary, a man named John Hess Yoder. He served in Laos many years ago. He wrote this. He said, you know, before the colonialists imposed national boundaries, there were kings for Laos and Vietnam. And the kings reached an agreement on taxation in the border areas that were sort of, you know, fuzzy borders, who's who. They said this. They said, well, those who ate short grain rice, built their house on stilts, and decorated them with Indian-style serpents, they were considered Laotians, okay? And then, on the other hand, those who ate long grain rice, built their houses on the ground, and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons, they were considered Vietnamese. Right? This is a different way of considering citizenship, right? He said, the exact location of a home wasn't what determined his or her nationality. Instead, it was each person belonged to the kingdom whose values he or she exhibited. And the missionary goes on to write, and he says, so it is with us. We live in the world, but as part of God's kingdom. We're to live according to his kingdom and standards. And that's what Paul was getting at, the church in Philippi. That's the challenge to you and I. If we are citizens of heaven, how do we live that out so that people know that's our ultimate allegiance? To be a citizen of a place, you have certain rights. You have certain responsibilities. To be a U.S. citizen, you may think, what are some of our rights? Well, if you go on USA.gov, here's what they say. Our rights as U.S. citizens are: we have freedom to express ourselves, freedom to worship as you wish. You have a right to a prompt and fair trial by jury. You have a right to vote in elections. And on it goes. And ultimately, the last right, freedom to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of. We know our rights well. Yeah. With it, there are responsibilities it lists. And so some of the responsibilities: participate in the democratic process, respect and obey federal, state, and local laws, pay taxes. Yeah, they're not going to forget that one. Right. Yeah, keep that responsibility, and you bet. Serve on a jury when called upon, and there's some others. There's rights and responsibilities to citizenship. And it got me thinking about what then are our rights as citizens of heaven? Think about that one for a second. What would you say? What are our rights as citizens of heaven? There's no manifesto for this anywhere. There's not heaven.gov to look it up on. But I started thinking through Scripture and say, what are the promises we're given? Well, there's things saying, well, we have the right to be called children of God. Whew, that's a good one. We have a right to be heirs of God, heirs with Christ. We get what Christ gets in being a part of God's heavenly family. All those are rights of ours. Those are pretty good rights. I like it. We get the right to receive the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of empowerment. We have some pretty good rights as heavenly citizens, but then there are responsibilities too. What would those responsibilities be? Be citizens of heaven, you think? Again, I had to muse about this for a while. There's no list. Said, here's your responsibilities as Christians. There are a lot of ways to read that, a lot of ways to understand that. To love God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we use that as a benediction every week. That's one way of thinking through that. I thought of, there are words that come to mind when I think of what is it to be a citizen of heaven. Words like generosity, compassion, mercy, love. All those came to mind. My favorite British theologian, N.T. Wright, you've heard a little bit from him over the past year plus, and he reminds us again. He says, look, the church is at present a colony of heaven. With the responsibility, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, as we said not too long ago in the Lord's Prayer today, for bringing the life and rule of heaven to bear on earth. So what does that look like? In any time and age, it's the church at its best, responding to the needs, to the cares, to the struggles of the world around us. It's what helped the first, second, third century church grow. They responded to plague in the Roman Empire like nobody else. They cared for the sick and the dying, for the cast-off babies. They cared. They responded. And people noticed and said, that's a citizenship worth having, worth being a part of. Charles Spurgeon, anybody heard of him before? Maybe not many. He was a 19th century British preacher. Some call him one of the princes of preaching. I guess he was quite the presence in the pulpit. He said this. He said, if we were what we profess to be, there should be no more difficulty in detecting the Christian from the worldling, it's an interesting phrase, worldling, than in determining a sheep from a goat. Or a lamb from a wolf. So they meaning sort of society around us should be able to say in this land, there goes a heavenly citizen, one who is with us and among us, but is not of us. Our very speech should be such that our citizenship should be detected. I love that image. There should be something so distinct about our action, our words, the things we do and say, the things we don't do and don't say, that make people notice and go, there's something of heaven about that. 20th century missionary and pastor Leslie Newbegin said it this way: the church exists not for itself, not for its members, but as a sign and agent and foretaste of the kingdom of God. And that it is impossible to give faithful witness to the gospel while being indifferent to the situation of the hungry, the sick, the victims of human inhumanity. Newbegin basically says, if the church is being the church in its best, then it cares and it responds. And here I want to bring it around to Mother's Day, because I'm sure most of you have been saying, isn't he going to say something around Mother's Day today? Right? When the church is at its best and it's responding to the sick and the dying, the impoverished, those who have been victims of human inhumanity, it is often responding like a mother responds to a child, with nurture, with tender care, with patience and understanding, with love. That's so often where we see the heart of God show up, as we respond like mothers respond to children in need, in crisis. This morning, we're going to go, many of you, and have some other celebrations this afternoon to celebrate Mother's Day. It's all good. I would encourage us to think, reflect, and to consider this week. What will it mean for us to be citizens of heaven? What will it mean for us to demonstrate that citizenship, to live into our responsibilities as the people of God, sharing the good news, not just in word, but in deed? Gracious God, you have a high calling upon us. You have done everything to save us. And indeed, you are Lord and Savior. And so you call us to respond with gratitude, to live into our citizenship. Thank you. Thank you for the hope and the trust we have in you. And may your Spirit encourage us and guide us into heavenly citizen life this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.